We are continuing in our series. We are working our way through the book of Matthew, right at the beginning of the New Testament. And we have been exploring the theme, the king we need. And then before Christmas, when we started this, we looked at the genealogy of Jesus. Then we looked at his baptism, his temptation in the wilderness. We looked at Jesus' teaching about kingdom lifestyles and all the teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at how the kingdom of God came with power, demonstrated by many miracles that Jesus performed. And then last week, we looked at Jesus' mission as Joe outlined how Jesus sent out the 12 disciples and he told them to go out and do the same things that he'd been doing. So today we're carrying on. We are in chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles, this is a great opportunity to get your Bible out and turn to Matthew 11. And Jesus is, the disciples have gone and they're doing their thing. And Jesus is continuing his ministry throughout Galilee. And as has already come through the worship today, as we've just been declaring who Jesus is, and acknowledging him and that prophecy through Isaiah, what we're looking at today is we're looking at the claims of Jesus, what he said about himself. We're going to read the whole of this chapter, slightly long, I know, but there we are. It's good to have a lot of context. And then we're going to focus on three key interactions. And that's Jesus' response to John the Baptist's question, Jesus' response to the cities where he'd been performing the miracles, and Jesus' invitation to those who are willing to acknowledge and submit to who he is. So hopefully by now you've got Matthew 11 out in front of you. If not, it's going to come up on the screen behind. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We paid the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that are performed in you have been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Father chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, from my own gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, there's a lot in that chapter. We're not going to try and pull it all out, but we are going to be looking at the claims that Jesus made. And we're just going to start right at the beginning, where this interaction with John the Baptist's disciples, and Jesus is continuing to teach and preach when John the Baptist's disciples come up to him, and they ask him a very direct question. They say, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? And they're asking on behalf of John. And John was in prison at this time because he'd spoken out. He challenged King Herod on the affair he was having with his brother's wife. And whilst he was in prison, he'd heard about the deeds that Jesus was doing. In fact, verse 2 tells us he heard about the deeds of the Messiah. And his response was to send his disciples with a question. Are you the one, or are we still waiting? Are you the Messiah, or is he still to come? Now, we've already encountered John the Baptist in Matthew. This is the same John the Baptist that leapt in his mother's womb when his mother welcomed pregnant Mary. It's the same John the Baptist that prophesied about the one who was coming after him, who tried to persuade Jesus that he didn't need to be baptized, but actually Jesus should be baptizing him. This is the same John the Baptist that was there at Jesus' baptism and who would have heard that voice from heaven declaring, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. So you kind of read this and you think, well, John, surely you know who Jesus is. But somewhere doubt has crept in. And we don't know why that doubt had crept in or what the questions were. And it's possible that Jesus wasn't meeting the expectations that John had. Perhaps he was wondering why he was still in prison, because, you know, when the Messiah comes, the Messiah is supposed to come with the power of God and it changes everything. We don't know. But what the passage tells us is what John did with those doubts and those questions. He went straight to Jesus. Well, he didn't physically go to Jesus because he was in prison, but he sent his disciples with the question and said to them, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? And it's interesting when we look at Jesus's reply, he doesn't give a yes or no answer. Instead, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. And then he summarizes for them what's been going on, what's happening in his ministry. He said, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is proclaimed to the poor. And I don't know if you're like me, when I first read this, I thought, well, you know, Jesus, it would have been a lot easier if you'd have just said, yes, I am the Messiah. No ambiguity, just a straight answer, done. But that wasn't how Jesus replied. So why did Jesus give the reply that he did? Well, John was a prophet, and he would have known the scriptures just as well as Jesus knew the scriptures. He would have memorized chunks of scriptures. He would have been very, very familiar with the scriptures about the Messiah and all the prophecies concerning him. Scriptures like Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." And what Jesus is doing is he's pointing John back to the facts by summarizing his ministry, by summarizing all the miracles, the things that have been happening. But he was also pointing him back to Scripture. And if we want to understand who Jesus is, we need to know what the Bible says about him. And John would have been very familiar. He would have known these prophecies depicting who the Messiah is and what the Messiah will do when he comes. And so would John's disciples. And Jesus is reminding him and them of the prophecies by quoting what he's doing. He's encouraging John to look and see what is being fulfilled. It's like he's saying to him, "John, don't you know? You know the Scripture. You know what has been prophesied about the Messiah. Well, this is what I am doing, and this is who I am. Don't allow circumstances to shape who I am. Whatever doubts, whatever incorrect expectations you may have, don't allow them to define me. Go back to the truth. Look at Scripture. What does it say the Messiah will do? And look at what I'm doing." Whatever John's reasons were for questioning Jesus, there are plenty of things in our lives that can cause us to doubt. It might be that we've been a Christian for a long time, and we may have experienced amazing encounters with God. We may even have led others to faith in Jesus. But then something happens, and God doesn't quite show up for us in the way we think he should. And it's easy to begin to believe lies, to focus more on our circumstances than on who God is. And right back in Genesis, the devil sows seeds of doubt in Eve's mind, and he convinces her that God is holding out on her. And if we're not careful, it's easy to believe lies and to begin to question, you know, if God loves me, why am I going through what I am going through? If God loves me, why is he not answering my prayers in the way I want? If God is who he says he is, why doesn't he? And I'll let you fill in the blank. It's easy to allow incorrect expectations of what God will do to shape our perceptions of him. And if we're not careful, it's easy to allow to resent God because in our minds he fails to meet some expectation. And when that happens, we just need to remind ourselves again of the gospel. Yes, God does love us. He sent his son to die in our place, to take on the punishment that was ours so that we can be reconciled to him. This is proof that God does love us, that he cares for us. Romans 5 verse 8 summarizes this truth. It says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God is under no obligation to do things for us. He is God, we're not. And yet God has done everything necessary to save us and to secure our future with him. Jesus is the Messiah, the new king. We're going to jump down in chapter 11. We're going to move to verses 20 and 24. It says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that have been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you go down to Hades. For if the miracles that have been performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." So Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is also the judge. Jesus has reiterated his claim to be the Messiah through the miracles that he's performed. And now in these verses, he's rebuking or denouncing three cities because even though the people who lived there had seen many, many miracles, they had not repented. And Jesus performed miracles because he had compassion on those in need. But it wasn't just, you know, miracles for miracles' sake. They were meant to be a sign. In the book of John, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and he declared, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." The miracles were a demonstration of the kingdom of God and that Jesus was anointed by God and sent by God. But in these three cities, the people were excited by the miracles themselves. They witnessed the displays of God's power, but they were ignoring what it pointed to and who it pointed to, that Jesus was from God. He was the anointed one. He was the one who'd been prophesied about, just like he told John. He was the one they were waiting for, the one that would bring healing and deliverance and freedom that Isaiah had prophesied. The kingdom of heaven really was near. They were seeing it in their own cities, on their own streets. It wasn't just a rumor of something that was happening a long way off. It was happening in their midst. And yet they refused to acknowledge the one who the miracles were pointing to. They refused to repent, to stop living for themselves, to acknowledge God and submit to him. Not only is Jesus pronouncing judgment on these towns, but to reinforce how serious the sin was, he makes these devastating comparisons. He compares them to Tyre and Sidon. And they were Gentile cities who were known for their Baal worship, that they were arrogant, they had hostility towards God and his people. And he says, you know what? If they had seen the same miracles that you'd seen, then despite their wickedness, they would have repented. Jesus then singles out Capernaum. And Jesus performed more miracles and preached more in the areas around Capernaum than any other place during his ministry. And he compares them to Sodom, known as one of the most wicked cities in the Old Testament. And Jesus tells them that if the people of Sodom had witnessed the same miracles that they had, they would have repented and the city would not have been destroyed. Jesus is the Messiah, but he's also the judge. And it's much easier to skip over these verses, but we can't because they're in the Bible and there is a day of judgment. And these verses are a warning to the cities to repent. And it's a warning to the cities, but also can be a warning to us. We have the gospel. We know the truth of who Jesus is. It's about how many each Sunday. And yet we live in this culture where it's about how many followers you can get, how many likes you can get, how many people can you influence. Well, Jesus wants more than our likes. It's important not to be like those cities who heard and saw but didn't respond in their hearts. They talked about waiting for the coming Messiah, but when he was in their midst, they refused to acknowledge who he was and refused to repent. And repentance is turning away from our own ways and submitting to God's. It's being willing to say, God is God and I am not. He's the Lord and I'm going to follow him. So Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is also the Savior who invites us to come to him. We're going to jump down and we're going to look at verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So far from being distant or aloof, Jesus invites us to come to him personally. Don't just know about me. Don't just hear the things and see the things I do, but come to me. Who is the invitation for? Anyone who is weary and heavy burdened. And in Matthew 23, Jesus describes how the teachers of the law and the Pharisees tie up heavy loads and put them on people's shoulders by adding extra legalistic demands and rules that they have to follow. And no one could fulfill the demand of the law. It was too heavy a burden to carry. And what comes then is a burden of guilt, the burden that follows sin. No one can earn their salvation through keeping the law, because none of us can, because none of us are perfect. And those who realize this realize their need of a savior. And Jesus invites us to take a new yoke, a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light as we trust him. And, you know, even the imagery of a yoke can be confusing. You know, who wants a yoke? Who wants that on their shoulders? You know, we want freedom and independence. And, you know, why be yoked to anyone or anything? But we look at verse 29. Jesus describes his heart. And the heart represents the center of who we are. It's what defines us. It's what motivates us. And Jesus tells us that his heart is gentle and humble. He is the Messiah, the King, with power and authority over sickness, authority over the spiritual realm, and even nature. He is the judge, the one who knows hearts and motives, but he is also the Savior with a heart that is gentle and humble towards us. He's gentle, not harsh, not short-tempered, or vengeful, or reactionary, or easily exasperated. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, if you've not read it, I'm highly recommending it, says, the posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Jesus is gentle and he is humble. Some translations say lowly. And humble and lowly, they're adjectives that we can kind of confuse with weakness. But that isn't what Jesus is meaning here. Despite his majesty, despite his holiness, despite his lordship, his rule and his power, Jesus describes himself as accessible and approachable. That's what it means, humble. Allow that to sink in. Jesus is king, and yet no one is more approachable than he is. You don't have to do anything to impress him. You don't have to do anything to make yourselves worthy to come to him. Why? Because we can't. It doesn't matter how hard you try. We're sinners. We cannot make ourselves perfect or worthy of his attention. And another quote from Dane's book, it says, for all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. There's no prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. And you could preach a whole sermon on just these three verses, and because there's so much in here about who Jesus is and what he offers to those who choose to respond to him. Jesus is tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding to those who come to him, who take his yoke upon them. And that's why it's really important to read passages of the Bible in context, because we know he's the judge. We know, we've read that he gives warning to those that refuse to acknowledge who he is, those who refuse to repent and carry on living independent of him, despite experiencing his authority and his power. But to those who acknowledge him as anointed, the Messiah, the Saviour. He presents himself as gentle and humble in heart, offering rest for our souls. He promises a yoke that is easy, not a life that is free of pain or hardship. We need to submit to him and his ways, but it's a yoke that doesn't weigh us down, because as we submit to him, we encounter again and again his kindness towards us. We need a biblical understanding of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, bringing in his kingdom rule and authority. He promises to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. He addresses the greatest need we have, freedom from sin and all its consequences. And he welcomes us with open arms, revealing the nature of his heart and his compassion towards us. This is Jesus. This is who he is. And we can't have revelation without a response. Will we acknowledge who he is and submit to his rule and reign? Or will we decide to reject him and carry on living as if we're in control? When we do repent, we encounter a God not who looks at us with disdain and holds us at arm's length, but a God whose heart is towards us and longs to embrace us, just as the Father embraced and welcomed the prodigal son. What we're going to do in a moment is we are going to take communion. But before we even come to the communion table, I'm just going to ask us just to take a moment where you are. If you feel happy to close your eyes, whatever you feel comfortable doing. But we're just going to take a moment just to respond to this Jesus. This is who he is. It demands a response. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just allow those words just to minister to you today. And in your hearts, just respond to Jesus in the most appropriate way for you. If you've heard about Jesus before but never acknowledged him as the Lord of your life, then this invitation is for you today. You can know him as your Lord and Saviour. If you've known Jesus but you feel you have questions, doubts about who he is, then this invitation is also for you. His heart towards you is gentle and humble. And if you feel you need rest for your soul, then this invitation's for you as well. Jesus, we just come before you and we just remind ourselves that we come to you not because we are worthy, but because you are worthy, has already been said, Lord, in our worship. We thank you for who you are, that you are the Messiah. You are the one who has all authority and power. You are the one that brings in the kingdom of God. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet you welcome us and you invite us to come close and experience you and your heart of kindness towards us. Lord, I thank you that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you, God, for your death on the cross, but also your resurrection that changed everything for us. Amen.